Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, how do we seek his kingdom? I mean, that's a fair enough question, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus wants us to seek something, it needs to be something identifiable and something that we can find. You see, Jesus isn't a liar, and Jesus is not a deceiver, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what about the kingdom that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus told us back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that you can enter the kingdom while at the same time telling us that many will not enter his kingdom. So we know that the kingdom of Jesus Christ can be entered. But where is it again, and how do we enter it? Well, we find a clue in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30, where Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, only Luke tells us this story. It's not found in any of the other gospel accounts. So here, Luke tells us that Jesus knows that these very men who will soon scatter and run away when he's arrested will one day be leaders in the kingdom of Christ from its little mustard seed beginnings to its sizable stature of a giant tree by the end of the book of Acts, as it spread out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the then known world. Now, also in these few verses, we're told that the disciples will eat and drink at his table in the kingdom. And if you were to look up just a little bit in that same chapter in Luke 22, in verses 16 through 18, Jesus told everyone that he will not eat and drink with these men until the Passover finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so that tells us a couple things too. It means first, the kingdom of God has yet to be established. And it also tells us that it will be established soon. Because in verse 30, the disciples will be eating and drinking at the king's table in the kingdom. So what is Jesus talking about? And when did it happen? Well, it seems likely that Jesus is looking ahead to the time when he will take his place at the right hand of God and be enthroned there, from which he will guide his kingdom through the apostles and the Holy Spirit. And so after the Israelites from every nation are gathered for the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, the Holy Spirit descends as prophesied in Joel 2, and Israel is restored. But how? Well, because in Acts 2, we're told that Jesus is now both Lord and Christ in verse 36. Jesus is now officially the king of his kingdom. And the apostles will eat at his table and remember the sacrifice of Jesus in the bread and the cup many, many, many times before they are called home to be with God. In the meantime, from Acts chapter 2 all the way through to Acts chapter 12, we read about the apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how all who would repent and be baptized would enter the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:5, when he said that, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and spirit." And so we, and that's you and me, of course, first seek his kingdom by becoming a Christian. thereby entering the kingdom of God, that is, the church of Jesus Christ, the one that he bought with his own blood. But how does righteousness fit into all that stuff? Well, what is righteousness? Well, back in the 60s, righteousness was a 1960 Corvette. That is an extremely fine Corvette. That's righteous. In the 70s, righteous meant groovy, you know. And I don't mean, of course, John Travolta, but that little sparkly ball thing. That was groovy, you know. And that's righteous, you know. That's really righteous stuff. In the 1980s, righteous meant radical, like hanging 10 or shooting the curl, you know. And right now, I could just hear Crush from Finding Nemo shouting, "Righteous!" And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. Then in the 1990s, righteous meant really great. For example, you know, that's a righteous-looking burger. And I know if Tommy Avery was here, he'd be drooling right now, because he loves burgers more than anything. Just ask Merla. He'll eat a burger over anything. Anyway, all right. So, but this past decade, righteous has come to mean admirable. So that dude there is righteous. You know, he's being righteous to his girl. He's dealing with the rain to keep his girl dry. So he's righteous. He's admirable. Now, of course, none of that righteousness is the kind of righteousness that we're talking about from Jesus Christ. So why even bother them with the whole righteousness thing when everybody's so concerned about keeping people dry and having righteous cars and righteous food and righteous waves and all that stuff, you know? Well, way, way back in the book of Ezra, after Israel's return from Babylonian captivity and after reinstituting the sacrifices, we read Ezra confess in chapter 9 and verse 15 this. He says, "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." You see, our God is righteous. He's holy. God is morally right. He can do no wrong because God is God, and really, he makes up the rules. So he can't do any wrong. Therefore, everything that God does is justifiable. We, on the other hand, we're not righteous. We don't get to make any rules. We're guilty of breaking the rules that God makes. We're guilty of wrongdoing. We're guilty of sin. Job says it this way in Job 4:17, asking rhetorically, "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" The obvious answer is no. Simply put, we cannot come close to even matching God's righteousness. But without his righteousness, not one of us can ever stand in his presence. And that means that we can never enter his kingdom. So let's think about all that for a second. God wants me to be righteous. I want to be righteous so that I could be with God. But I can't be righteous because no one is ever righteous. Wow. So if I can't be righteous, well, then why would God demand that of me? Well, because of two things. First, he says to you and me that what you're aiming for is to shoot for the moon. That said, you're not ever going to reach it. But that's your objective. That's the goal. And so with that in mind, you're going to come close to touching the bar sometimes. But there's no way that you're ever going to be able to attain that goal in your life through your own actions. It's impossible. And that's simply because we're not in the same league at all with God. You and I will never be as righteous as God. So if we're not righteous enough to be saved, then how in the world are we ever going to enter his kingdom? Well, that's the second thing. You see, there's good news for you and me, right? And that is that the solution to our problem is given to us by God Himself. You see, we are made righteous by the righteous King. We are made righteous by the King. And I don't mean Elvis. That's why Ephesians 2 tells us that, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. You see, we are made righteous by Christ, the King. And so we're saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it to us this way, that God made Him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, how this works is that when I'm clothed with Jesus, His righteousness covers my sinful shame, so that I'm completely covered. And so God doesn't see me in my sin. He only sees Jesus' righteousness. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us plainly that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, when you and I believed and were baptized into Christ, then Christ covered us. Christ covered our sins. Christ covered our shame with His righteousness. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep trying to reach that bar that God has set for us. In fact, it's just the opposite, really. You see, God calls us to live our lives dedicated to seeking after His righteousness, to keep reaching for that bar. But in the righteous life that we strive for, we need to realize that we'll not make it into heaven by our own righteousness. We simply can't. But by the righteousness of Christ, we can. Philippians 3:9 says, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul said that. I say that. We could all say that, all who are Christians. You see, as members of the Lord's body, we find that our membership in His church is meaningful because of the righteousness that we have been given to us in Jesus Christ, when we sought out and we found the kingdom of God, His church. And we're able to enter the kingdom of God through our repentance and baptism into Christ, which again clothes us with Christ and presents us before God with the righteousness that can only come from Jesus. Now, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness would end right there, if it weren't for the fact that we need, again, to keep seeking after the kingdom and His righteousness. You see, after we found the kingdom and entered into it, thereby receiving His righteousness, we need to keep seeking after it. We still need to follow the King's ways in His kingdom and live it. And so we do our best to please God by living like our righteous King. We do our best to please God by living like our righteous King. You see, when we become Christians, we become a Christian. Yeah. We sincerely desire and strive to please the Lord. That's why we made the decision. We want to please God. We want to be made right with God, right? And so we do our best to become as Christ-like as possible. Now, we try. We try to think and to feel and to speak correctly or righteously like Jesus did. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24. He writes that when we became Christians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, when we became a Christian, we were made righteous by Christ. But that involves our spiritual standing before God. And now the kind of righteousness that we're talking about is the kind that you show in your life. It's the kind that you live. It's the kind that puts away our old sinful ways and lives new spiritual ways, the ways of Christ. That, of course, involves not trying to sin. Romans chapter 6 is our go-to chapter for that subject. Starting in verse 11, Paul writes this about the way we're to live. He says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." Again, that's Romans 6, 11 through 13. Now, you know, we might not be perfect, although I know a couple of people who think they are. Maybe you do too. We'll never be perfect on our own. We just can't be. But just remember that just because, you know, just Jesus makes us perfect, right? Before God because of His righteousness and not because of anything we've done. But we're still supposed to do our part by offering our bodies as instruments of righteousness, holiness. Of course, that's not easy for us to do. It's not, because even though the Spirit of God dwells within every Christian, 1 Corinthians 6:19, we still live in physical bodies with physical needs and physical wants. And those needs and wants don't always agree with what God's needs and wants are for us. And so they tend to lead us to do unrighteous things. You see, while we can rely on the Spirit to do His work within us, the problem comes whenever we resist the Spirit in our lives. So we have to learn to cooperate with what God tells us to do and do it. And not do like Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, to quench the Spirit. Well, again, that all sounds nice and all. So how do we do all that? How can we cooperate with the Spirit and please God by living like our righteous King? Well, over again in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus has this to say. He says that the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And might I add, his actions act. So how does this help us? Well, think about it this way. If a person places dirt in a treasure chest, then they're only going to be able to take dirt out of that chest. And if a person places gold into that treasure chest, then they're only going to be able to take gold out of that treasure chest. The idea is for us to think of our hearts like treasure chests. And so what comes out of the heart is what's been put in there to begin with. So how do we put treasures into our chest that only, so that only righteous things come out? Well, if we really want to develop consistent righteous thinking and feelings and attitudes and speech and conduct, then the best thing that you could do is to feed your mind on the Word of God. Put God's Word into that treasure chest. This is what David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Just treasure that. Just put the Word in his heart. You see, the treasure he placed in his heart was God's Word, for the express purpose that the principles and standards promoted in God's Word would dominate his thinking and his attitudes and his speech and his conduct, so that he would not be dominated by sinfulness, but instead God's righteousness. And one way to make sure that we feed our hearts and minds like God wants us to is to, test what we put into our hearts and minds. I think by the Philippians 4:8 standard is a good way to test that. And what's that? Well, I like to think a lot of us are familiar with this verse, but if not, take a look at it. If you don't have it underlined, it's a good verse to underline in your Bible. There Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Anything else, forget it." That's my part at the end. But that's what the point is. Put it through that test. If those things aren't a part of what you're putting into your heart, just forget it. Shut the treasure chest door. don't let it in, because it will come back out someday. You see, everything that we hear and everything that we read and everything that we watch and everything that we think should fit these qualities, or we just need to get rid of them. There's no place for them in our lives, and if we do allow them in, like Jesus said back there in Luke 6:45, they will come out and taint the righteous life that God wants us to live in order to please Him, and really, ultimately, to please ourselves and our families in the long run, because such a life is good and praiseworthy and designed by God. Again, talking about the R in our membership acronym, and it's righteousness. We need to seek first His kingdom by becoming a Christian. And when we do that, we are made righteous by our King Jesus. And that kind of righteousness is about our spiritual standing before God. But we find that, second, we are to please God by living like His Son, our righteous King Jesus, every day, so that others can see our good example, that is, again, our righteousness, and praise our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. Give Him the glory. Lead others to Christ. And so, again, we've come to that time that if there's anyone here who is looking to be made right by God, it all starts again with becoming a Christian, and then to do our best to please God by living right by Him, by living a righteous life, if you will, according to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that to become a Christian, that we first need to admit that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is, again, why God gave us Jesus, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be made righteous before God. And when we understand that, then we simply confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And God says that when you do that, you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us who are already Christians, which I know is probably about everyone here, well, the encouragement is for us to be righteous, you know, to live our lives like we're supposed to for our righteous King Jesus. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe there's some other need that we could help out with as a loving congregation, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing.